Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good to see you. We had a great Sunday school class, if you were there. We're just able to review some of the basic things we're about to be doing as a church that we're supposed to do, so that was encouraging. Yesterday, many of you were at the wedding yesterday, and it was just a fine service, right straight to the point in the church, and very enjoyable at the reception, and it just really was a great time. So the newlyweds are off to their honeymoon for a little while, so we'll see them in a couple of weeks from today, hopefully. But pray for David and Christine as they begin their married life together, that they'll do well together in serving the Lord. This afternoon, we have ladies' ensemble practice 4:45, still here. So come along, ladies, if you can. I know last few times there have been a small number in attendance, and so if you can come and help, you've got a singing voice, that would be great for our ladies' singing ministry. 6 o'clock tonight, we have our evening service. I want to invite you back especially for that as well. Then we can see the Wednesday and Saturday activities. On Saturday afternoon, already it's next Saturday, the Bushes have invited us to their home. We thank you for your kind hospitality, and so you can see the details there in the bulletin for that. Next week, Pastor Neil Vilches and his wife Joy and their children will be here with us. We happened to meet them yesterday. I don't know if any of you others that were there at the reception saw them, but they were there, and they will be coming next Sunday to minister in the morning for us here at the church. What else do we have here? September is going to be right around the corner. We're going to be picking up college students at the airport, meeting them that way. We'd like to ask if you would, maybe we need to have a little sign-up sheet in the back for this. I don't know if I can delegate that off to somebody, but I will do that eventually here, to have you volunteer to take a college student on September 9 after the morning service to your home for dinner or out to a restaurant, whatever is your choice, but just to let them have a little fellowship, maybe far away from home and in a new territory, and provide a meal for them too, a practical benefit besides the fellowship. And so we just want to ask if you will participate with us in volunteering for that. You can see that in the bulletin there as well. Somebody lost a house key a number of weeks ago, or what looks to be like a house key. If you are that person, please see me, and we'll get that key to you. If you can tell me just a little bit about it, then we'll get that to you. There is no address on the key or anything, so I have no idea where it belongs. But may have been lost on a Wednesday, maybe, but we're not sure about that. So just the time of the week that we found it indicated that possibility. So, okay, I think that's it for announcements. This week we're already starting to pick up Chinese students from the airport. We've got one on Tuesday, and then the vast majority of those are going to be next week. So if you would pray for that ministry, we would certainly appreciate that. Let's begin as we open our service with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of joining together, as we've said, gathering the church, the called out ones, to be together to worship and serve and hear the Word of God in this context. Lord, thank you for the local church, the organism, if you will, that you have made, and the body of believers that you've put together in many places around the world, that true Christians can gather and worship the Lord their God together and be strengthened and sanctified and edified and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that the basis of all of this is His full and finished work on the cross of Calvary, that in His death He provided the payment for all of our sins from the past and the present and the future. We thank you, Lord, that He was so gracious to stand in our place, to take the death upon Him that we deserved. And it's because of that now, and He's called us to Himself and to the benefits of that work that He did, that we gather together to be strengthened and edified and to hear from your word. I pray that your spirit will teach us this morning the good and right way. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as somebody has said, Dave has pulled the wedding card. No, the honeymoon card, so he's not here. So I'm going to invite Dan if he'll come and lead the singing for us this morning. Thanks, brother.
If you would, let's turn to hymn number 806, please. Hymn number 806, Worthy is the Lamb. And I'll ask that you stand with me. Standing and singing, hymn number 204, please. Hymn number 204, Christ Returneth.
Will come in the fall.
Thank you very much. Please be seated.
I shouldn't do this, but Dwayne, can I share that news this morning? Dwayne Reed shared with me the somewhat shocking news that one of his brothers was found dead yesterday. And it's one for whom we've been praying for a long time. His name was James. And I'd like to go to that book in the Bible, if you would, and turn to James chapter 4. I think it's an appropriate time for us, in the light of that, to take some instruction from the events that occurred yesterday. Not sure what happened exactly, but to ask you to be in prayer for the Reed family and the services that will occur in these coming days. And to think about one other very important thing. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, does not do it, to him it is sin. When the Bible says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, what it means is that you should not simply say those words with your mouth, but that you should have the attitude in your heart that all that we do is subject ultimately to the will of God. It may not be God's will that you live to see tomorrow. I'm sure that it was not on James's day timer yesterday to be his last day. And I'm sure that it's not on yours that today would be your last day. We ought to have the attitude of heart that says, I belong to the Lord, and what He wants is what will happen. How do you do that? Well, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who, as I prayed earlier this morning, has made the payment for all of our sins, and you trust in Him with all of your heart, He takes up residence in your life, and when you come to that moment of your expiration, then He will welcome you into your eternal home with open arms, and you will not have anything to worry about, whether it's today or tomorrow or 25 years from now or whatever it is. But as our former pastor was fond of saying, you only have left the breath that's in your nose. Remember, he always said he had an advantage. He had a bigger nose. Some of us are at a disadvantage in that regard. But that was a good and humorous way to point out the truth that we do not know what a day may bring forth. Our times are in the Lord's hands. Only if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. For Dwayne's brother, the Lord's will was not that he should live beyond yesterday. That was his appointed time at which his soul was required of him. And I don't personally know what happened in his life in the last days of his life, if he received Christ as his personal Savior or what his state was. I'm not going to preach him in or out of heaven. All I'm going to say is, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be with the Lord Jesus, you better make sure that you've believed in Him. And you're not trusting in any of your own works, and you're not arrogant about yourself and running your own life. It's if the Lord wills. And it's according to His ways and His plans. He's told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me, Jesus Christ said. And so if you don't come through Him, you're not going where He is. You know, you'll go to eternal condemnation. That's where you'll go. What will you do tonight if the Lord says, my friend, daughter, son, your soul is required of you. Be ready. And like this text said, don't arrogantly boast about your life or say, well, I'll take care of that business later. There might not be later for you. And so let us take profit from what we have unfortunately learned today for the Reed family. Let me have prayer now. Father in heaven, it's a strange thing how one day we can be in the heights of joy. We were with the marriage yesterday, and we thank You for that and pray that You will just watch over this new marriage. You will seal their hearts together and prepare them for a great life serving You in Your will. And at the same time, the next day, Father, to have such depths of woe. Human existence seems to be so uneven and unfriendly in this regard. The contours of Your providence are not always smooth and nice paths to trod. In this regard. And so, Lord, we pray that as Duane's family, extended family, walks through this valley of darkness, dear God, that You will sustain and strengthen them. May the truth, O Lord, that You are the sovereign of the universe, that You know everything, that You are all-powerful, that You have ordained these events to come to pass. May those truths be their strength and their sustenance. May they be able to say, O God, blessed be the name of the Lord who has given and has taken away. May they be able to say with Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Lord, we do not want to be those who stand here and question Your ways. We simply cast ourselves at Your mercy and grace and Your sovereignty and say, O Lord, what Thou hast done is what Thou hast done. Let us not be angry or any such thing. Lord, also I pray that what we mentioned just now from James 4 will penetrate our hearts and that You will help us to realize that there is something very urgent about life, that we may not have any more of it left after the next breath or even before the next breath, and so that we need to do those things which are needful. Father, we know that it's needful that all men, all women everywhere repent, that all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the gospel, that all forsake and abandon their own righteousness to receive the righteousness which is from Christ Jesus, that all will submit to Him as their Lord and Savior. These are our needs. our most basic and internal and spiritual needs. Father, help us to carry out those, fulfill those needs, as it were. And if there's anyone here, Lord, who doesn't understand just what those words mean, may they seek out somebody and tug on their shoulder sleeve of their shirt and say, "Friend, please help me to know. What is it that Pastor is saying? What is it the Bible is talking about when it says these things?" And may Your Spirit work through those means to bring another soul to faith in Jesus Christ, even this morning, in our midst, or after the service, around the table at lunch today. Lord, we commit our ways to You in that regard. Lord, we pray for our missionaries and brothers and sisters in other churches near and far. We pray for them to have great success in the ministry according to Your view of success. We pray also, Lord, for all the students that are in China now, getting ready to depart from their shores and come to these. Help us to have a wonderful outreach to them, to be able to touch their lives with some care and concern and with the Word of God, just some practical things, to develop some relationships with them and see them come to church, perhaps, to faith in Jesus Christ, we pray ultimately, and that we'd be able to disciple them, to bring them to maturity in faith. Some of them, Lord, have their names written in the eternal book. Help us to find them, to minister to them, to love them and to serve them. And may they, in turn, then love You and serve You and give themselves not just to their academic pursuits, but to pursuing God. As the deer pants, Lord, for the water brook, may their souls and ours seek earnestly the Lord our God. Help us even in this service to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to invite the men, if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. Thank you, gentlemen. Pray. Bill, will you lead us, please?
Lord God, we bow before You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for giving us this privilege and this opportunity to come and worship You freely without fear of persecution. We thank You, Lord, You did on our behalf on the cross. Died for our
Sorry, Bills. I asked Bill to pray. We could have both done it in unison, I guess. All right. Anna Widgen, are you ready to minister in song to us? We invite you to do that now. We look forward to it.
Thank you, Anna and Jael. Let's turn together, please, before our message to hymn number 223. Take time to be holy. And if you'll stand with me, and our children are dismissed as well.
We don't worship the Bible here, we worship the God of the Bible. The Bible is the only book that tells us about God infallibly and so forth, and so we have the Word of God at the center of our worship service by its preaching expositionally. We'll be studying in 1 Timothy today. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, and we'll open it. God has given us the privilege to have His Word in our own language today. And we can certainly benefit from making use of that in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. They simply read this way: "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." Now, up to this point in the book of Timothy, we've had on display the public ministry and the private life of the minister. Chapters 1 through 4 have concerned themselves with much of this, starting with Timothy's responsibility regarding false teaching, and how he's supposed to be very strongly in opposition to that false teaching and warning people against swallowing it and following it and adhering to it. We've learned that the ministry of the church in its public setting is supposed to look a certain way with prayer, with the men conducting themselves in the way that's described in chapter 2, with women conducting themselves in the way described in chapter 2 as well. We saw the qualifications for elders and deacons, those two offices of the church, that is, pastors and the official servants, the deacons in the church. And, of course, we've seen also in chapter 4 more about false teaching and more about Timothy's ministry of instruction, of teaching the Word of God, the apostolic doctrines, and also to take heed to himself, that Timothy has a responsibility of what we call self-watch, watch care over his own soul. I asked, remember last time, who is the pastor's pastor? Who is it that watches over the soul, care of him, if he's the one watching over those of his flock? And there are a number of ways that that can be helped, but certainly he has a personal responsibility in his own private life to care for himself in his spirit. The rest of chapter 5 deals with further ministries of the church, how to deal with widows, how to support and care for them primarily, and then also elders and servants on into chapter 6. So what we're looking at here is in this passage is now not Timothy's public ministry, not his private care of his own soul, but of his personal or what we would call pastoral care of individuals. That's an important part of the pastor's job. You see Paul tells Timothy, here's how you're supposed to be with all these different groups of people, all these different kinds of folks in your church. And this passage is extremely relevant today because of the basic assumption that it makes that a pastor cares for the members of his church. Today we're inundated with all kinds of models of church, of ways to do church, as they say. There's a popular CEO kind of model of a pastor. You know, he runs the ship and makes the decisions, the administration, and all of those things. But he begins to find that he has very little time to work with individual sheep in his fold. This is not the way the Bible assumes ministry will look like. It's certainly not the way that it wants it to be. His CEO responsibilities leave him very little opportunity to mix, if you will, and minister to the hoi polloi. He's too busy with high-level administration, or he has staff to do that people ministry part, or he's just lazy about his God-given responsibility. He doesn't care about people. Maybe he'd rather make an easy salary than have to get his hands too dirty in the work. I learned about getting my hands dirty, by the way. My dad is an auto mechanic, and he gets into his work. And if you don't get your hands dirty, then you're not doing work, right? That's just the way it is. And so Paul tells Timothy here, and really just underlying this is the assumption that he's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be shepherding the flock of God that has been put under his care, as 1 Peter chapter 5 exhorts other elders. So the first thing you probably notice about this passage is the first thing I noticed, which is it describes four different kinds of people. There's older men, there's all the way down to younger women at the end of verse number 2. Remember we said Timothy could have been up to 40 years old, maybe in his 30s, maybe 30. We don't know for sure, but given the timeline, he had to be somewhere getting into his late 20s, early 30s, somewhere in there. Older men would then be men older than him, older than 40, perhaps 40s, 50s, 60s and older, men old enough to be his father, to be his grandfather perhaps, to be just kind of a half a step, a half a generation removed from him, older men. And then there's younger men, those about his age, his peers, perhaps 20 to 40, younger as well. Then there's older women, women who are old enough to be maybe his mother, his grandmother. Remember, those are mentioned actually in 2 Timothy, Lois and Eunice. And then there's the younger women at the end of verse number 2. These would be Timothy's peers, if you will, in age. 20s to 40s, maybe we could say, like we said with the younger men, women who would be, don't think of them as just early teenagers, but they would be of childbearing years. Later on in chapter 5, we see that Paul reminds Timothy how to address or how to minister to younger widows. So they could have been of childbearing age, have been married, have lost their husband to death for some reason, and they're still younger, but maybe have children or maybe don't have any children yet. And so those are the kinds of people that Timothy is dealing with. Now notice that the previous context instructs Timothy a little bit in a way that will help him deal with all the different people in the church. Remember, it said that he was supposed to be an example to the believers in what? In his speech, in his word, in his conduct, in his love, in his faith, in his purity. Now, if you're a kind of younger pastor like that, and you are exemplary in your conduct, then you're going to have a lot of credibility with older church members. If you're a model in purity, then you're going to be trusted by those to whom you're ministering. You know, the younger people, the younger women. You can trust this fellow. If he's progressing in holiness, as the text says later on, look at verse number 15. Give yourself to these things that your progress may be evident to all. If you're doing that, then the church will be more disposed to follow your leadership and teaching because they see that you are what you're supposed to be in accordance with God's Word. Now, I'm going to do a little teaching today as well as more maybe than I do in some messages. Just a little detail here. So you have to have your sharp glasses on to notice a couple of little things. I want to make a note about translation here. When words are quote-unquote missing, you'd say, wait a minute, you're saying words are missing from God's Word? Well, yeah, in a way I am. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Then it says, younger men as brothers. You see that? Now that's the New King James. That's following more literally along with the Greek text maybe than you may have. Your Bible have the word treat younger men as brothers. Does it say that? Yeah. So let's think about this carefully now. The word treat is not there, by the way. It just says younger men as brothers. But when you read that, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, what's already going through your mind without even having to say so? Younger women as sisters, what are you doing? Younger men as brothers, what is the as? That's why the word treat is in some of those translations. But notice it says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Those are the verbs that are supplied by the Spirit of God in the Word for the older men. Now, would it be fair for me to say that the other three categories are parallel with that category? If you were diagramming this or writing it out, you might say, do not rebuke, fill in the blank, the older men, but exhort. Then, for the younger men, what are you not supposed to do with them? Do not rebuke, but exhort. See, you're supplying words. God forbid, you're adding to the Word of God. And you didn't even know it. This is a common thing. I mean, it's what we call it. You're supplying by ellipsis. You're supplying by the fact that it's understood that that's what's meant. You're supposed to treat older men in a certain way. You're not supposed to rebuke them. You're supposed to exhort them like your father. And then when it says younger men as brothers, that as is the clue that, okay, we're treating them in a similar way as we just talked about with the older men. And the older women the same way, and the younger women the same way. So you're adding those words. And of course, Timothy is going to understand that yes, there's a similarity here, but he's going to make appropriate adjustments and modifications for their ages and place in life. He's not necessarily going to talk to the younger women in the church just like he's going to talk to the older men in the church. You understand what I mean? It's the precise manner and means and words and ideas and things he's talking about. It's not necessarily all identical, but what he is, he's treating them in a certain way that's similar in each case. So some translations supply the missing verbs as they believe fits best. So the NIV has the word treat. There, get your sharp eyeglasses on, younger men as brothers. It says treat younger men as brothers. Now that's okay. I prefer to use a term that's in the text in the previous clause, though. The treat is not there. If it was treat an older man this way, then fine, treat. But it's rebuke and exhort. Do not rebuke and exhort. Do not rebuke and exhort. That's the words that are used there in the text. The New English Translation, something probably most of you don't have, that supplies the word speak. Speak to the younger men as brothers. And in fact, it changes, it translates, I should say, do not rebuke, but it says do not address an older man. And so you got the idea of speaking there, which is not precisely what the text is saying. It does have this idea of rebuking and exhorting. So I would take it better in this case, just leave that treat out of there, or supply exhort perhaps as a better parallel in each case. But even the NIV, for example, says treat younger men as brothers, and then it does not use the word treat again, does it? Then it leaves off the verb and lets you supply the next two. So if we can supply two, we can probably supply three. You understand what I mean. But I'm not trying to make an absolute case or to trash any particular translation here. In fact, you'll see in the next paragraph of my notes that I actually advocate for careful translation that may include some clarifying words. Translation cannot be a word-for-word affair precisely as we think of it. You know, you can't just take... We had this just recently. I asked a brother, take this page of our website and could you help us translate it into Spanish? Because we want to be bilingually friendly, you know, and have some outreach to Hispanics in our community. And there's no way that you're going to be able to take Microsoft or Google Translator and run your page through it and have it make really good idiomatic Spanish sense of what you have written in the English. So anybody that speaks two languages knows. You can say something in one language, and then if you have to translate it to the other, you know, maybe expanding it or having to explain a little bit in the midst of that translation. So, like I say, that's a caveat here. I'm not trying to trash one or the other translations. I'm just saying, notice what happens. We've supplied these words in our minds as we've read those two verses. Now, what I want to do is spend the majority of our time thinking about not the details of the translation or the groups of people that we're ministering to as a pastor, but the manner of the care of those people. There are four that are given here in the text. How do we care for our church members? That is, not what do we do, but how do we deal with them? First of all, our pastoral care must not be harsh. Notice verse 1. It says, do not rebuke an older man. It means to reprove or reprimand or express disapproval, but in a stronger way than the English word portrays. The word itself comes from a word that means to strike or to almost to hit, strike down. And so the translations will add a word here. See, I said you don't need to add the words in the translation in verse 1. But here they add a word to help to understand. It's not just rebuke in the mild sense that Paul is talking about. It's to rebuke sharply or to rebuke harshly is what he's really forbidding in the text. So we're trying to get across with that translation by adding that adverb, sharply. Don't do it harshly. That the idea of the original word has this striking at something. Striking down, or you've heard it, you know, he hammered me into the ground. I mean, he just let me have it. That's not pastoral ministry. Some pastors maybe have fallen into this or have not been sanctified out of this manner of dealing with people, and they need to probably take those sensitivity training and anger management classes you always hear about. But, so there's something there that Paul is saying. You cannot rebuke harshly and minister to people in that way. Now, just pause for a moment. Am I preaching to myself? Well, I was preaching to you, but I'm preaching to me too. If it's good enough for an apostle to tell a pastor, you need to behave this way. Remember, Paul is telling Timothy, if I'm Timothy, Paul is telling me, you know, look, you're a mature believer. You're in the ministry. You have these responsibilities. This is how you need to treat people. Now, remember we said, for example, the qualifications for elders. What's an elder? A mature Christian who happens to be able to teach and able to lead and administrate. You all should be mature Christians as well. Whether you can lead or administrate, have those gifts, that's beside the point, really. I should look like you and you should look like me in terms of our Christian character. Some of you have been in the Lord far longer than I have and are much more godly than I am. And maybe some of you not so much and are coming along. But we should be striving toward this. If it's good enough for the pastor to have to deal with people this way, then I think it's good enough for you all too, right? Don't be harsh. Don't be rebuking sharply people who are in some kind of sin or difficulty that needs to be addressed. This is applicable to all of us. All of us that are in the family of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, all our brothers and sisters, and we should conduct ourselves this way. Think of Jesus. Was he not a model of mild, gentle, reasonable rebuke? Go and sin no more. I've done much more than that to some people when I've talked to them. I've said, I've been, to my shame, harsh. Some of you probably have experienced that in your own life. Now, there were times when the Lord went in and drove the money changers out of the temple, and there are times when that kind of energetic, you would say spiritual agitation is maybe called for. But I always remind people, when the Bible says, be angry and do not sin, that usually means don't be angry for us. Because the Lord could harness that righteous indignation in a way that was not admixed with any sin. It's so difficult for us when we get our emotions up to deal with things in a logical and careful and mild and gentle manner, because we're sinners. Anyway, this is directed to all of us. Do not rebuke harshly. Do not sharply address here the older man, but rather encourage or exhort him as a father. Exhortation is the idea of being friendly and also can talk about being inviting. You know, you invite somebody into your life or into your home. But really has the idea too of encouraging and appealing and exhorting. So I do this with people and people with me. Brother, you know, I just want to encourage you. I think you need to look out in this area of your life. Or you need to think about this way. Or, you know, when somebody says something to me that's a little doctrinally off, I'll say, well, brother, this is how I think the Bible teaches on that subject. And I don't have to say, you know, you're wrong. And that's sort of, the message gets across. But we have to be encouraging. And, of course, that covers a lot of territory. Here we've talked about the summary of the book so far, false teaching and pastoral ministry and praying and how women and men are to conduct themselves in the church and so on. I think some things we have to watch out that we don't become over-exhortative, if I may use that word. What we need to do is exhort on matters that need exhortation. But if somebody has some idiosyncrasies, some eccentricities, we don't necessarily need to go and deal with them on all of that. We'll just let those things slide. Now, if those eccentricities and idiosyncrasies relate to their sanctification in some significant way, then sure, that can be addressed. But the point is here, the exhortation should be done as a father. Let me say it this way, as your father. How do you go to your dad? You remember the time when you were a young person and you finally realized my dad or my mom, let's just say my dad, if you knew your dad, you know, my dad is not perfect. Remember that time? I don't know how old it was for you, but they're just, you know, one or two times stick out of my mind as like, huh, yeah, he's a human. you know? And as you get older, there may be a time when you have to say, you know, maybe, Mom and Dad, with all due respect, I have to ask you, you know, maybe keep your nose out of our family business or whatever it is. You ever had to do something like that? How do you take the keys away from an aging father? You know, can't drive now, Dad. How are you going to do that? You know, you think about how you deal with your dad and then think about that ahead of time. Okay, how am I going to approach this man in the church who has this sin? Now, notice, the reason I talked about sharply rebuking is because if it meant don't rebuke an older man, that means the pastor, if you just take it that way, on the face value, I guess you'd say, Pastor, you can never tell an older man that he's wrong. Now, is that right? No, it's clearly incorrect. The pastor has, a younger pastor, responsibility to minister to all the people in his care, and age alone does not excuse sin. Must have that in our mind. So this is the manner of the rebuke that we're talking about. But sometimes I may have to go to an older gentleman and say, listen, something has to change. Some sin has to be dealt with. You have to stop doing this or start doing this or whatever the case may be. And this kind of gets to our next point, which is the care that we offer people is to not be sharply rebuking or harsh. It's to be like our encouraging, really, and I'm really getting into the next point, which is like our father, like our family. Care that is care for our own, like for our own family. You know, well, I treat my family harshly, so I treat everybody that way. Well, that's not the point. The point is, the way that you should treat your family is the way that you should treat everybody else as well. I know how it is. You know, a lot of times we're probably harder on our family and less cordial to them. I'm talking husbands, wives, children, than we are to everybody else in the church. You know, we're goody two-shoes and angelic when it comes to our interactions with everybody else. And then in our homes, you know, things are kind of breaking down a little bit. Let's be sure to know that when we are talking about treating people as a family, that we have our own family first place, and we do that. And then we treat everybody else likewise. The idea is stop to think first, how am I going to treat my father? How am I going to treat my mother? How would I treat my sister, my brother, older brother, younger brother, whatever it is? And then and express that same loving concern and compassion and respect, you know, respecting your elders, that idea. Use that in your mind as you approach somebody who you need to speak with. Suppose that some older saint in the church is laid up in the hospital with some terminal illness or some disease, and I'm the pastor, and I don't go and visit them. In fact, I never go and visit people in the hospital. The hospital's got too many germs. It's too dirty. You've got to drive there. It takes time. You might meet some eccentric family member there that you don't want to meet or something. Would you treat your own mother that way, Pastor? No, you would go and you'd visit them. I thought about that as, you know, preparing this. So in my ministry, I have to think, how would I treat my mom, my dad, my sister, brother, whatever, in that circumstance? So it is with our church members. We need to care for one another in this way. Now, finally, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy to treat in his pastoral care, not only to not sharply rebuke, not only to encourage, not only to treat folks as family, but finally, he says, treat them with all purity. With all purity. Now, in the text, this is closely associated with the young women. Very good and very necessary, might I add. Young Timothy, under your care spiritually are younger women. Be pure with them. You know, their age had hardly less temptations than ours does. We could say that a man has more avenues today to sin, and television and internet and print and all of those things. And many pastors have fallen in those areas. But also in actual relationships with young women. We saw an example of that just, a week and a half ago over in Hammond at the big Baptist church there. This warning is just as needed today as it was back then. In all of Timothy's dealings with young women, he is to be pure in terms of chastity, moral purity, pure thoughts and desires, pure eyes. You know, here's the problem. First of all, you have a pastor who is a sinner. And then you have some young woman in his congregation who is a sinner. And maybe he has eyes toward her and she has some desires toward him, and the two collide and you get all kinds of immorality. Women, you young women, all of you, you can make the situation worse by your manner and attire. I've heard pastors talk about women and some of the ways that some of the women will go through at the end, and the way they shake the guy's hand. It's just too much. You know, it's out of place. The way that a woman dresses, to attire, you know, how she attires herself, what she accentuates on her body, what she shows off. Those are important things for you ladies to consider. But I'm going to be the first to say that men cannot foist all the responsibility for this onto the women. Forgive me for saying so, but the young lady can't help that she looks good. Okay? That's just how she is. But men, pastors, can do what Job did. Turn back to Job 31:1. Young men, if you haven't read this verse lately, it's time to read it again. I have taken this verse for many years to just say what it says in this translation. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He says, I'm going to keep my eyes off. You see why that dress is important, because it helps that to happen. There have been some embarrassing situations where college students or others come in and, boy, they're not dressed for church at all. They're not hardly dressed for anything. And, you know, I guess better for me, they think that I'm aloof or something because I don't even look at them. You know? I hope that's the case for you as well, gentlemen. You make a covenant with your eyes and you say, I am not going to look. I mean, you're going to see something, but you're not going to look at it. You know? I know you all understand by your chuckles and giggles. Something about the eyes, guys. They just, they're attached to the mind and the heart and the sin nature and all that temptation and everything. And it just is what it is. We have to make that covenant. We have to really work hard on that matter. Some practical advice in regard to being pure with the younger women, for myself, for other pastors, for all of us. We have an open door policy. I do. You know, if I'm meeting with a woman in my office, the door's open. Sorry if somebody else out in the hallway hears what you're saying, but that's going to be necessary for me. You don't have to yell it out there for the world to hear, but the door is open. There's glass viewing windows in all the doors now. We've spent some time and effort on that. I have others in the building when you're counseling with somebody. I had a situation, a lady wanted some counseling. So I said, sure, come on over to the house. Naomi and the boys, and they're there. And next time, it actually worked out that the next time I'm going to counsel, kind of co-counsel with Naomi as well. And that would be nice. But avoid those compromising situations. Just, it's not God's will, yeah, it's God's will for you to counsel. It's not God's will for you to counsel in that way, privately, when there's nobody else in the building. Now, I've also had circumstances where I'm sitting here in my office minding my own business, and there may be stuff going on up in the school up there, and one of the church ladies comes in and she's doing something in the church. And the next thing she knows, I'm like, okay, I'll see you later. You know, I'm gone. I'll go to the office at the house or I'll be inconvenienced. But I'm not necessarily going to stick around, you know. So just be aware of that. I'm not trying to be mean or anything like that if that happens to you. But I'm trying to be careful. Sometimes situations come up and it's just like, oh, brother. What am I going to do now? You know, well, those things sometimes happen. But minimize them. Watch out. Be careful. You've also got to be careful of false but ruinous allegations. I wish it were really the case that people were guilty or innocent until guilty until proven innocent, innocent until proven guilty. But is that ever the case? You have to have an extremely disciplined mind to say, yeah, it sure looks like they were involved in that, but maybe they weren't. And maybe we have to wait until all the facts come out. You know, pastor or missionary Les Frazier used to say, people get an awful lot of exercise jumping through hoops or jumping to conclusions is what it was. A lot of exercise jumping to conclusions. You know, maybe it looks like that. Maybe it wasn't like that at all. So innocent until proven guilty. But the fact of the matter is somebody makes a false accusation and that can ruin somebody's testimony and ministry. And there are people out there that do that. I mean, I don't. There are people that are worshipers of the devil who come into churches just to cause trouble. Wow. Now, I said that with all purity is attached to the, you know, Timothy's relationship to these younger believers, younger women. But I think this with all purity relates to the whole two verses. We should hear this today. It cannot be limited just to our interaction, young men, with other women, as if that were the only place that problems could occur. Can you say independent fundamental Baptist churches or Catholic churches or every kind of church in between where there's been scandals and priests and boys and girls and everything in between? I mean, there is so much need for this word, all purity, in all of our relationships, in the church and everywhere else. I can't say anything more than that. I mean, it's not appropriate to talk about those things in decent company, as they say. The immorality is so gross and so out of place and so bad. I think, they had it good in the Old Testament. Somebody was involved in those sorts of things, what happened to them? They didn't do it again. And it wasn't because they went to jail for life. They died by stoning. You know, we think so harsh. Well, it was actually an expression of God's character and righteousness. Those sins, I mean, the sin that pastor committed over in Indiana or wherever it is, that was a capital offense in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know that. You ever think about that? You know, we think, oh, murder one, that's the only capital offense. Well, not in God's view. Adultery, fornication, all very serious business. I mean, this is violating people at the very most basic aspects of their personhood. So with all purity, men, women, and all of us together. So, here's how we're to treat people as our fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, with care, as family, with purity. So, what's left? Well, just do it. Consider yourself. Maybe you've found yourself treating people not the way that you should. I'm not just talking about the things you say, but the ways that you say them, the ways that you approach them, the way that you might correct them. And resolve with God's help to do better. Ask Him for cleansing and forgiveness and work toward doing it the way that Paul tells Timothy here. Let's pray. Father, thank You as we close this morning that we can consider the truth of this message carefully, and make sure that we are walking in a way that is pleasing in Your sight. Help me first and all of us, because we have the responsibility to act this way. Help the Spirit of God to be working out these things in our lives. May we be filled with Him, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus died for our sins, even these, when we speak harshly with our family or people outside of our family, and we should do better. Help us, we pray. Thank You in Jesus' name.